Good morning, everyone.
Good morning,
thank you for the wonderful introduction there. You know, as we were singing the songs, you can't plan these things. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. It's amazing that in spite of our brokenness, in spite of our tendency to wander away from God, he still gives himself to us as and what an inheritance we have in him. One of the things that comes to my mind, this past week we were at had the privilege of being at Yosemite, and you know, you're in the valley and you see these tall mountains, and the most amazing thing, you know, when if you look at one of the peaks called El Capitan and look very closely, you'll see tiny people climbing up, you know, and that's when you start getting a sense of just how huge these mountains are. And sometimes we are at the top of a mountain, sometimes we are in the deep valley, but we can never stop being amazed at how God speaks. I quote here from Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. This is what came to me as I was in Yosemite. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. We are God's creation and we can use words, right? And even if we don't speak, God's creation is always giving him glory. What an amazing, amazing thing to see and to experience as you spend time in nature, in his creation. It's truly amazing. Today we are going to look at a man. I would call him a self-made man. A self-made man. He really thought he had it all together, worked very hard in doing what he did, but this self-made man encounters his maker. We are going to look at the life and story of Jacob. And we'll start in, if you wish to go there, in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 13 to 15. You can follow in your Bibles. I'll make it a point to leave a little time so you can find your way there. And the passage really is talking about a man. He's running away from home. He actually comes from a very rich background. His father is, I would say, certainly a wealthy man. And he's led a very sheltered life. He used to live with his parents and all the wealth that they had, their servants and the cattle and everything that they had, in a place called Beersheba. This is a place where he had himself seen how his father dug wells, found water for the abundant cattle that he had, and gave God glory for being the one who provided for his needs. But now he finds himself in this wild place, all alone, or so he thinks. Because in his sleep, he has a dream. He has a dream of a stairway. And I want you to picture this. This person is all by himself. He's probably lying out in the open. Maybe it's cold. He has his cloak wrapped around him. And he has a dream. And in his dream, he sees the stairway. And it's reaching all the way up to heaven. And at the top is God himself. So Genesis 28, verses 13 to 15. We sang the song, Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Listen to the word of God. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All people on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. think about that. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. God had a hold on this man's life. Whether he knew it or not, while he was running away, while he's lying over there all by himself, he feels like he has lost everything. But God tells him in this moment, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And if you continue in Genesis 28, you will see Jacob's reaction. There's wonder. There's even some fear. We start in verse 16 of Genesis 28. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it, and he called the place Bethel, which means the house of God. Now that's one little story there. A man by himself has a dream. He sees God, and God tells him very clearly, I will not leave you till I have done what I have promised you. Why is he alone? You know, why is he running away from his family? What is the story behind Jacob? We have to go right to the start. And it starts with his father, Isaac. Isaac is 60 years old. And he has heard from his father, Abraham, the promise of God. But he's 60 years old and he has no child. And he prays to God. And now, at this point, God blesses him and Rebekah. They have twins. So here's the first principle I want you to take. When we pray to God, God answers our prayers. But just remember, he answers our prayers while accomplishing his sovereign will. God answers our prayers while accomplishing his sovereign will and his promise to us. He did not give one son, but he gave two. And you know why? Because he had plans for the younger son, that is Jacob. Right from the start, these two brothers, one was Esau and one was Jacob. Literally right at their birth, there was a division and a disconnect between these two. There was a rivalry. Esau was born first, and Jacob, even at that point, was trying to come out first. He was actually grabbing on to the ankle of his older brother Esau. There's a lot at stake here because there's a very special blessing that God had given Abraham that had been passed on to Isaac and now was to be passed on even further. What you see in this story of Jacob and Esau, right from their birth, having this rivalry, reflects our human nature. In the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. This is the nature of who we are. It's very hard to swallow. Because if you listen in this world, most often people will tell you, oh, you're a good person. But the Bible says something very different. And the Bible, what it says, if we are honest with ourselves, we see there is truth to it. Because we do not have to struggle to commit sin. It just happens. In fact, we have to put a little extra effort to do what is good. We are wired this way. And that is because of sin. Because sin entered this world, we are disconnected from God and we are given to our sinful nature. Right from the start, these two brothers, Esau and Jacob, they had a rivalry between them. And if you go further in the story, you will realize, you know, the cards were really stacked against them. Because even the parents had a very strange dynamic going on. Here is Isaac, who is a man who has heard the promise of God. And guess what? He had a certain weakness. You know what his weakness was? tasty food. Believe it or not, of all the things, that was what would get his attention. And it was wired in such a way. Now, even his son, his elder son Esau, was a very passionate man. And he could always deliver on Isaac's desire for good food. So we look at these two characters, Esau and Jacob. And I want you to keep this in mind. There are two kinds of people. Those who have it all and are careless with what they have. And those who don't have it and are therefore covetous, envious, right? Let's start with Esau. Esau had prominence. In those days, in that culture where, hunting, farming, the activities of physical labor were where people spend most of their time, unlike today. He had prominence because he was strong. He was a good hunter. He had skill. He was also a driven man, and this sometimes we don't fully appreciate, but you will see later on that he even commanded a group of 400 men. So he was also ambitious. But you know, the nature of our hearts is such. A heart is deceitful above all things. And for all his drive and all his desire, it was very easy for him to trip up, to lose his step. Esau could give in to the moment, as they say. You know, the truth is, we chase after a lot of things and we put a lot of hard work into a lot of different things that we do. But the deceitfulness of our heart is such that we can lose it in an instant. Because we've said this before, I think some of you may remember, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And in spite of all that Esau was doing for his father, in the end, it was this simple thing of food that got in the way. There's a song, Money and Fame, by a group called Need to Breathe, and the lyrics go, "You never know until you're offered it, but everyone's got a price, I guess. It's even lower than you think it is." That's the nature, and you'll see in the history of the world, you probably even know people in your own lives who have lost things for the simplest of reasons. Esau was no exception. Esau did not value what God could have given him. When we are given talents and we are so caught up in them, even as Esau was, do we forget essential things? So here's a principle we want to take as we listen to the life of Esau. The story goes that one day he had gone hunting and he came back and he was really hungry. And his brother cooked him a meal. And he said, "I'll give you this food, but you have to give me a birthright." Now, a birthright is a very, very special thing. It's basically, in that culture, in that time, something that was given to the oldest son. Right? And this man said, "What does this birthright mean to me? I'm dying right now. Just give me the food." Right? And so you see how, for a very small thing, his deceitful heart betrayed him. Our hearts can sometimes betray us as we seek after things that are not really things of value because we don't appreciate what is the thing of real value. So here's a principle. Let holiness and grace be key characteristics of how your talents are manifest. Let holiness and grace be key characteristics of how your talents are manifest in this world. What does holiness mean? Holiness means to be set apart. And grace recognizes weaknesses and yet forgives. If you use your talents that God has given you this way, you will avoid bitterness. In Hebrews 12, it says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, And no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. And here's where it comes. Who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. He could not change what he had done. Watch out for your... The Bible says our heart is deceitful above all things. And truly, truly, be very careful with the talents that God has given you. For we are to be both holy and gracious in how we use them. That was about Esau. Let's turn to Jacob. You know, Jacob may have had the burden of filling in some big shoes. After all, his grandfather and his father had both made a name for themselves. They were very rich people. And now he has his older brother, Esau, who's grabbing the headlines. The truth is, Jacob didn't have the kind of skill set his older brother had. He didn't have the prominence that his older brother had. His name, in fact, was almost like a label, because the word Jacob means supplanter, the one who takes what something that doesn't necessarily belong to him, right? And if you were a young man like Jacob and you're always aware of your weaknesses, it may not be in a name. It may not be in a name. It may be just how you feel about yourself. I know my weakness. I know I'm not capable of doing things a certain way. Some of us are there in that place. We know that it's almost like we have always wired to do things a way that is not pleasing to God, a way that doesn't help us, a way that ends up defeating ourselves. And Jacob would not go out and hunt. He would stay among the tents. But there's another thing. So remember, we talked about how Isaac was pre-wired to favor Esau. Rebecca, Isaac's wife, was pre-wired to favor Jacob. Part of it was she had heard and remembered the promise that she was given, that the younger would serve the older. So his mother and he conspired together, and it was a very elaborate plan. Isaac was now really old and he was going to die soon. He knew it. He had started losing his vision. And he told his older son Esau, "Esau, I want you to go and hunt, make a nice dish for me, a pot of stew, bring it in, and as I enjoy that stew, I will give you my blessing." You see how he brought these two things together, the blessing of God and something he likes himself, right? How sometimes that happens. Sometimes that happens, even to ourselves, as we try to serve God. Do we bring in some element of something that's not of God? We have to watch out for that. God is still working in the midst of all of this. In spite of Isaac's blindness, Rebecca hears what Isaac is planning to do, and she gets hold of Jacob and says, "Jacob, quickly make a dish. Let's make a dish. I will make it exactly the way Isaac loves to the taste of it. And you go in." And it was a very elaborate plan. This is the plan to steal the blessing that God had given. They put the skin of animal on top of Jacob's hands and tied it over there so that his skin would appear hairy, just like Esau, because Esau was a man, again, a very physically active man, a man who spent a lot of time outdoors. Even put Esau's clothes on Jacob so that Jacob would smell like Esau, and send this young man, Jacob, into Isaac's presence with this bowl of soup or stew. And Isaac asks, "Who's there?" And Jacob replies and says, "This is Esau." He lied. And Isaac is a little confused. He can't see very clearly. He's like, the voice sounds like that of Jacob. Come closer so that I may know. And he touches his hands and he can smell the smell of Esau's clothing. And he says, oh, this must be Esau. And he gives him the blessing. Let me read for you Isaac's blessing for which he gave to Jacob, thinking it was Esau. This is in Genesis chapter 27. And here's how it goes. Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. It's truly amazing when you read this passage. You can go back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, where God blesses Abraham, and you will see the exact same words. May those who curse you be cursed. May those who bless you be blessed. I will make you a father of a nation. This blessing had been passed on, but it had got passed on to the wrong person. Right? Is there any joy in grasping at what God wants to give you in your own strength? Jacob now had the blessing, but do you think he was joyful? Most definitely not. In fact, he was now fearful, for his brother came back and found out that he had been cheated of the blessing and now was so angry he was going to kill Jacob. There's a principle we have to learn here. What God has intended for you comes from the abundance of his grace and not from our own strength. What God intends for you comes from the abundance of his grace and not our own strength. Are you trying to grasp at things that are good, that you consider good for yourself, without accepting God's gift for yourself? He has a plan for you. Can you seek after that plan and look and wait for him rather than trying to grab it by yourself? And so this was the whole story behind Jacob as he finally ends up in Bethel all alone. His mother has sent him away because his older brother is got plans to kill him. Isaac also blessed him in spite of what he had done. And he is now all alone in this place. But God has not left him. You hear that in the story as the stairway appears, God at the top, and he reminds him that he has a hold on him and he will not let him go. You would think at this point, with such an amazing dream and an amazing experience, that Jacob would have learned something, right? But really, just like us, he does not remember. In the rest of the story, he goes on to live with his uncle Laban. It's actually his grandfather's brother. And now look at the irony of this. For the one who cheated is now going to get cheated for many, many years of his life. In the first time, he sees Rachel and he falls in love with her. He wants to marry her. And he tells Laban, Rachel's father, I will serve you for 7 years. And after 7 years, I want Rachel as my wife. And guess what happens? After 7 years, those of you who know the story, Laban gives Leah to Jacob. And so Jacob is cheated. And then he says, okay, I will have to work 7 years more. So he works 7 years more and he gets Rachel. But now it's really sad to see what happens to this man, because he becomes almost like some kind of a trophy to fight over between his two wives as they strive to use him. He even has to now serve Laban and take care of his flock with no pay. He gets cheated out of his pay. But Jacob has learned nothing, because he continues in the same way he did with his father, he now says, okay, so it's time for me to start cheating Laban. And guess what he does? He actually uses some breeding techniques with the cattle, makes a deal with Laban saying that, you know, I'll take this color of all the cattle and you can have the other color of the cattle. But because he was the person tending to the cattle, he made sure that the spotted and dark colored cattle, when he was breeding them, they would be stronger than the other one. And so in the end, Laban becomes poor, Jacob becomes rich, and all this is in his own strength. You see, even after Bethel, even after hearing from God that God had a hold on his life, he was still fighting with his own strength. Nothing had changed. Are you fighting for things you consider to be God's promise to you? Whose strength are you relying on? We often hear and we believe and we pray and we think that God has a plan for us. But do we wait on him, or do we try to fight for things just as Jacob was doing over here? But the truth is, Jacob's time of reckoning had come. Laban had had enough of him, and it was time for Jacob to leave. Where is he going to go? Back to his father's place, where Esau is. And so he now has to plan. How is he going to go back to his brother? How is he going to get reconciled with his brother? He wants to send gifts. He wants to send some cattle. He wants to send all kinds of things ahead of himself. So now everything that he had got for himself, he's having to give it away to preserve his life. And then he hears, Esau is coming to meet you. But Esau is coming to meet him with 400 armed men. Now he's worried. Now he knows he can lose everything. And so in one of the most dramatic events recorded in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 32, this is what is recorded. That night, Jacob got up. He took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. That's a river. And after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. Sometimes God will bring us to this place where through things that are happening in our lives, we find ourselves all alone. He was all alone in Bethel. He had still not learned his lesson. He gathered a whole amount of wealth. He has a family. He has children. And everything had to go across the stream. And he was all alone again. But guess what happened? A man wrestled with him till daybreak. This was no ordinary man. And the word of God records that Jacob was wrestling with God. This is an amazing thing that was happening over there. There are no words recorded of the whole night, it said, they wrestled, the whole night. And in verse 25, it says, when the man saw he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. God can touch us. And when God touches us, it's not an ordinary thing, because him touching us has its effect on us. Jacob was now limping. It's actually interesting that the way God and Jacob interacting with each other is described as a wrestling match. Sometimes we are wrestling with God. God wants to do something in our lives, and we are wrestling with him because we want to have it our way. But when God touches his hip and dislocates the socket over there, guess what happens? Now Jacob is limping. He cannot stand. So he's continuing to wrestle with God, but now he has to hold on to God. This is the truth of our lives. Sometimes we live our Christian lives this way. Don't rely on your own strength. You have to rely on God. Don't wrestle with God, but surrender to Him. And isn't it amazing that this person Jacob is wrestling with is the God who has already given him a blessing. But he still asks God, I will not let you go till you bless me. And then isn't it amazing? What is the question he is asked? This is the first thing that is recorded. The whole night they've been wrestling. No conversation. And the first words out of God's mouth are, what is your name? Last time Jacob was asked that question, he lied. He said, my name is Esau. But now he has nothing to hide. Everything has gone. Everything has gone across the stream. He's by himself. He's wrestling with God. And he says, my name is Jacob. You know, God brings us to this place sometimes. We have to be honest with him. Recognize ourselves for who we are. Are we people who try to do things in our own strength? Do you get tired of this? Of just fighting in your own strength, trying to see things your way. But when there is a real blessing in surrendering to God, because God gives you a new name. The identity which you see for yourself, the identity which Jacob had for himself was changed, for God gave him a new name. He called him Israel. Israel means the one who prevailed against God. The one who God listened to. And I hope you hear that there is a message of hope in this, because yes, sometimes we wrestle, but trust God to answer you. Recognize though, at the same time, that there is a consequence. The consequence of Jacob was he would be limping because God touched him. And the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face and yet my life was spared. Are you facing any difficulties today? You can see God face to face. Cry out to Him. Acknowledge your helplessness. And may He transform you and give you courage. May He work in the minds and hearts of those whom you depend on, that your need may be met. You know, you can share your burden with a fellow Christian at your church or your family. And may the prayers of His children rise up so that your prayers may be answered. For He will answer. He is our Heavenly Father who supplies our need. So here's a principle. As you think about Jacob's limp, while the consequences of our actions may persist, God uses even that to make us dependent on Him. While the consequences of our actions persist, God uses even that to make us dependent on Him. The limp always reminded Jacob of who was supporting him. You know what happened in the rest of the story? Jacob goes on to find Esau and realizes Esau is not going to attack him. For all his planning and everything that he did, in the end, it was God who put a hand on Esau and prevented him from attacking Jacob. But let's think about that limp a little more. Sometimes the consequences of our actions are permanent. And did you ever realize that our actions, Jacob's actions, left a permanent mark on him? All our actions left a permanent mark on our Savior Jesus Christ. For when He rose from the dead and His disciples saw Him, Jacob had his limp, Jesus had the mark of nails on His hands, and His side was scarred with the spear that pierced him. In the book of Revelation, it talks about Christ as the Lamb of God in heaven, as a lamb that was slain. You see, our sins had a very heavy price that needed to be paid, and Christ took that upon himself. Jacob was fighting for himself until he realized he had to surrender to God. May we realize we have to surrender to our Lord Jesus Christ and everything that has held us back from Jesus Christ. He has taken on himself. It's by his wounds that we are healed. He bears the mark of nails on his hands, but he is a risen Savior. And even in that form of carrying our sins upon himself, even though that continues, we know that we have been saved from our sins. There's a writer I follow called Margaret Manning Shull, and she wrote an article called The Scars of a New Creation. This is actually about women of East Congo, specifically in Rwanda. These women had been violated in the most horrific and indescribable ways, and that damage is permanent. But as they are recovering in this hospital that she visited, they are building a place for themselves. They are so physically scarred and marred beyond recognition. They have taken it upon themselves to build a place where they can have rehabilitation, where they can take care of them, doctors can take care of them, and they themselves were involved in this work. And you know what they call that place? They call it the City of Joy. Listen to these words. The visible wounds of Jesus after his resurrection also bring hope in the midst of our suffering. Even our suffering does not have to be in vain. Many women in the Congo, despite all their horrific suffering, seem to understand this. Behind the hospital that treats the majority of these cases, a new center of refuge called the City of Joy is being built. It will be a place of long-term healing and refuge for women who have been victimized and abused in East Congo. Many of the women who carry the cement for the building on their heads were themselves victims of these crimes. Their wounds are visible on their bodies. They are building a city of joy. Christ's resurrection is not some disembodied spiritual reality for life after the grave. It bears the marks of his wounded life, here and now, yet with new significance. 1 Corinthians 15 ends by reminding the Corinthians, "Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." The point of the resurrection is to demonstrate that everything, the disorder that death causes, that does not have the final word, either for humans or for God's creation. God's last word is resurrection in the midst of our human and often wounded lives right now. So we work and we toil, and even perhaps pour out our blood, sweat and tears to tend to the wounds of others. The hope of the resurrection reminds us that our labor is far from being in vain, for Christ has gone ahead of us. We bear the scars of toil, even as we bear the image of a resurrection reality in this world. We are a new creation. We follow our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, and continue to wear his scars as part of his resurrected life. And we sang the words, bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Yes, there is healing available to us in Christ Jesus. We may still limp. We may have a cross to carry. But wait for that crown. And if Christ has made a difference on your life, tell someone about it. May God's blessing be on you all.